The Bible reading from this morning is from Isaiah chapter 35, Joy of the Redeemed. The desert and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It will burst into bloom. It will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it. The splendor of Carmel and Sharon, they will see the glory of the Lord, the splendor of our God. Strengthen the feeble hands, steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear. Your God will come, he will come with vengeance, with divine retribution, he will come to save you. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand will become pool, the thirsty ground bubbling springs. In the haunts where the jackals once lay, grass and reeds and papyrus will grow. And a highway will be there. It will be called the Way of Holiness. It will be for those who walk on that way. The unclean will not journey on it. Wicked fools will not go about on it. No lion will be there, nor any ravenous beast. They will not be found there, but only the redeemed will walk there, and those the Lord has rescued will return. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, what passages do you pick for Christmas? There are some lectionary passages we pick, but I've been reading through Isaiah myself. I don't do it that often, but I was reading through Isaiah just for my own joy. Wow, my own pleasure. And Isaiah 35 just spoke richly to me. I've forgotten how beautiful it was. A passage which talks about the kind of opposites and how something's gone from being a desert wasteland into blossoms and flourishing, and something that's gone from being barren to being full of life. And I suppose that's what brings us joy is, you know, when we think about the last couple of weeks and where we've been, the question has been, what has brought you hope? What has brought you peace? And this week it is, what has brought you joy? And I think our hope gets restored. You know, when we have hope, we can actually think that maybe into the future, there's going to be some differences. And I think when we look at the four words and we associate it with Christ, you know, when we look at our brokenness and our sinfulness in our life, it's a bit of a desert wasteland, huh? And we just want it to be full of blossoms and flourishing again. And so there is a hope that Jesus can come, and then we make peace, because God's not at war with us. No, he's at war with the sin, and he's got victory over it through Christ Jesus, I mean. And so when we then make peace with God, and we find that peace, that's when the joy starts to well up. And you know, when you have joy in your life, you find it very easy to love people, don't you? The writer uses these harsh places and then moves to the places of renewal and growth and a revival, the parched to the blossom. And it's been missing for a generation or two in Isaiah's time. And I actually think that we don't speak much of joy, and we don't speak much of moving from the barren wastelands of some people's lives and loneliness into the joy of where our society could really have us. You know, when I entered ministry, I wasn't naive or blind. However, in my good intentions, I never expected to encounter some of the challenges I've faced on my journey of being a minister. I never would have thought of some of the things I've encountered. But then I realized that we do not notice much of what we're doing is a spiritual battle. Oh, it's all through the scriptures, brothers and sisters. It said Jesus addresses it on many, many occasions. Paul addresses it on many occasions. Peter and John and James also address this on many occasions. The brokenness of humanity and the desperate need for a saviour, that's what we need, brothers and sisters. But we don't notice that it's a spiritual battle. And yet in this wonderful passage, what does it say? Be strong, do not fear. Your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come and save you. He will come with retribution against sin. Not against you. Not against your brokenness, but against the sin that's in your life. He has won victory. God has never been at war with you or with me, but with the sin and brokenness in the world. Our lives were stolen by sin, and he is coming to reclaim us through Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, one thing I do know about churches and church people is they seem to have problems. I suppose some of you don't go to church today because of those church problems. That's why you watch me online. And, you know, some of you have sent me beautiful emails along those paths for me, and I get it. I actually get it. It saddens me, but I get it. But here's something that I know. An impotent church or Christian with an impotent ministry will rarely have many issues, as the spiritual realm is not interested in disrupting it. But if you have a church that is going through renewal and revival, if you have a church that is reaching out into its community, you'll start to hear the niggles, you'll start to see the infighting, you'll start to hear the little snide comments behind the scenes, and you'll go, what is going on here? The more fruitful and mission-focused a church or a Christian is, the greater the attacks are on him by the sinful natures of this world. Sounds crazy, but it's not, because God is at war with sin. And sin is the disruptor of a perfect relationship with God. When things go pear-shaped, however, our focus easily turns from a joyful engagement and eagerness and responds to it with warlike bunkering down and critical planning to limit the damage. And in fact, it becomes quite exclusive. We often live in the immediacy of today's tragedy and not looking for tomorrow's triumph. We sometimes misconstrue things and class it as a spiritual battle. You know, I heard someone said this about you. Really? Water off a duck's back? Is that something just to disrupt the ministry and mission you've been doing in your church? Hey, we are imperfect people. We're not God. And, you know, because I'm me and I have my broken nature and you have your broken nature, sometimes they clash. I get it. Sometimes we get it wrong. Yep. But then Isaiah writes this beautiful passage of hope in chapter 35. He has a vision of a place in the future where those who are God's faithful ones will be rewarded. Ha! Yep. Look forward to the future. Don't live in the immediacy of today sometimes. Oh, we do have to live in the immediacy, but don't get caught up on it. Gladness and joy will overtake them as God comes and saves them, says Isaiah. The deaf will hear, the lame will leap, the blind will see, and the mute will shout for joy. Ah, how good is it? You know, there's a summation I have of the Old Testament theology, and it's solved in Christ Jesus. The Old Testament theology is, you love the Lord your God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength, which is your emotional, your spiritual, your mental, and your physical beings, and all four. And there are sin offerings for each time that one of those areas is kind of broken. And unfortunately, I think that in our society today, many people are emotionally deaf or emotionally mute. Maybe they're emotionally lame or emotionally blind. Sometimes they're physically deaf, mute, lame and blind to what's going on. Other times they're mentally deaf, mute, lame and blind. And tragically in the church, I think some people are spiritually deaf. They can't hear the voice of God. Sometimes they're mute. They won't speak of God. Sometimes they're lame. They just won't stand up and do anything. And sometimes they're blind, they can't actually see the good things that God has for them. But here's what I do know, brothers and sisters, here's what I know. It's the most perfect promise. Christ comes to heal all of this. Christ comes to heal all of this. Our emotional, our spiritual, our mental, and our physicality. Christ comes to heal all of this. And you know what? When you're sitting at home and you're thinking, I can't go to church because it's a broken church. Yeah, that's right. All churches are broken churches. And it sucks the joy out of it, doesn't it? But you know what, when we have healing? You know, I know different people who've had cancer over the last couple of years. And when they finally get a clearance that says, you are now in remission, there is a joy that wells up in them. And I think it's the same for us as Christians when we have the hope being restored in us that we are healed in Christ's name. Jesus is the saviour we had to have. God in his wonderful love comes at just the right time and saves us all who choose to respond. You know, religious folk, I think, find Jesus fascinating. There are some people who find Jesus just fascinating. They go to church all their lives, but Jesus is just fascinating. And they're just religious folk. But Christians, they find him the fulfillment of everything their lives ever needed. And there is a difference there, because we don't just go through religious acts. We've got to be looking where we can find the joy in all the different seasons. In Hebrews 12:2, it says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So in the hard times Jesus faced, he did so with joy. And the writer of Romans says this, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So it's not just about eating and drinking, fulfilling your physical needs. It's about the Holy Spirit engaging in you in the fullness of life. Fullness. It's brilliant. So, and let's not just be fascinated with the person and works of Jesus Christ. Let us be fully engaged with his life-giving grace and mercy and his forgiveness, that we too would be people filled with grace, mercy, and forgiveness for a world that craves it. I was talking with a mate one day. He wasn't a Christian at the time. And he said, you know, Nick, I firmly believe that if you live a good, worthy, honourable life, no real harm will come to you. There's a lot of people who sing that as a mantra. My response, however, well, that's a really honourable and nice view that you have. But Jesus lived exactly that life and was good and worthy and honourable. He stood for justice, love and peace and so much more. But he was rejected, he was spat on, he was abused. And then there's the whole death on the cross thing, champ. So don't think because you're living a good life and not bringing harm to other people that no harm's going to come to you, because even the best of the best have found that harm comes to them. See, sin was at war with him, but he defeated it for us. Even though sin thought it had the victory over him at Easter, it didn't. He had the victory. And he is the one who is restoring joy to every single one of us. If your soul has joy, your life will thrive regardless of the season of change that you're in, you know, or the seasonal changes you come across. If your soul has no joy, then no matter the season you're in, you will struggle to find purpose, meaning and fulfillment, even in the good times. You can sit there and celebrate a wonderful birthday party with a family member, and if you have no joy in your, it's just, there's nothing. So how do we restore the joy that's in our soul? Oh, that's a good question, isn't it? I got a few points. Number one, remind yourself that the message is good. The message of God is good. Good news is joyful news. The testimony and witness of our lives is not the place to propagate bad news and strife. It's not. The good things that God's doing, his answering of prayers, his engagement into our life, that's good news. Imagine if all people heard how terrible and hopeless life was. They just need to turn the news on at night. It's almost night saying that, isn't it? But do you remember how God has blessed you, restored you, healed you, granted you clarity and peace at different times? See, if you're living in your community, it provides you an opportunity to share something good about God with people who may have experienced strife, conflict, and turmoil for their entire week. And what you're saying is the nectar for their souls. So keep the news joyful and good for them, yeah? Number two, cultivate joy in your soul. A joyful life originates in a heart where Christ is adored and honoured. If you are not, you know, because we're not inoculated against bad situations or circumstances happening because we became a Christian. No. We still suffer tragedy in this world. But although you may have no control of the outward circumstances, you can affect the climate of your heart. Worshipping, thanking, and singing to the Lord does wonders for the soul and makes the heart joyful. There's times I've come out of meetings and I've been so down, and I get on my motorbike and I just put on some worship songs. I sing worship songs the whole way home. Probably sound like a yowling cat on the back of a motorbike. Poor people, I should probably wear a full face helmet instead of the open face. But anyway. But spend time in the scriptures, brothers and sisters, in devotion, because it naturally breeds joy in the harsh times of our lives. Number three, rely on the Holy Spirit. Don't rely on yourself. You know, I got to say, I think I do things best my way until I see the way God wants to do it, and it's so much better His way. Oh, I often note in my sermons that God does not demand transformation. No, He doesn't demand it. However, He does offer it as a free gift through His Holy Spirit. He doesn't demand transformation. He's offering it. And I got to tell you, I need transformation just as much as the next person. So step out in faith and grab hold of the transformation He offers, because it will only make your life more joyful. Number four, bring resolution where you can. I cannot resolve every problem I've encountered, as some are firmly controlled and in the hands of others. I can, however, in many circumstances, take hold and control and seek a resolution for myself and others. Tension is the greatest joy killer in the world today. In tension in our relationships, tension in workplaces, tension in church, whatever it is, it kills the joy. Number five, focus on hope spots. Even in the most difficult times, there are always some hope spots. Hope spots are those little blessings or sometimes barely noticeable gifts from God that help you to find comfort and encouragement in times of conflict. Find those spots and allow them to encourage and strengthen your heart, brothers and sisters. Number six, remember who called you. Called just the right person, just the right time, to be in just the right place, to be the most awesome minister of the message to be given out. That's you. What does it say, Matthew 28? Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all of my commands, because I am with you to the very end of the age. I'm with you to the very end of the age. So God's going with us too. He loves, calls, empowers, equips, guides, guards, protects you. See, God is even good when the world is not. Of course He is, because He is the creator of all things good. So the joy of Christmas. Well, Isaiah notes that there are hard times in life, and yet God is there in the midst of it. Also, how there is one who will come as a saviour into the world, Emmanuel, God with us. See, Jesus comes at Christmas to restore the relationship between us and God, and this then restores our joy, a joy that the world cannot give. The season, brothers and sisters, of renewal is here. Look around at the society we're in. There's heartache, there's lack of trust, there's loneliness, hopelessness, and more. There really is. Now, however, is the time to speak of God's renewal and revival. Now is the season for God to shine into our lives. Hope, peace, joy, and love. See, Christmas is coming. Christmas is coming, and it's going to be a good one. In the midst of the hustle and bustle of Christmas and Boxing Day, may you find joy. May you find joy. A deep joy that celebrates the greatest gift to us all, Jesus Christ, Saviour, Healer, Forgiver, Restorer. And just remember, for each of us He came, that we would have life, and have life in abundance. So have a blessed week.